Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to be with you today. I was sitting here just sort of marveling at the way God works. I don't know if there's something genetic about the response to circumstances that make people who are in the same family think along the same lines, or if it's just that God happened to lay the same thing in both of our hearts. But I'd like to speak very much along the lines of what Dad spoke on already this morning. Welcome to you visitors. Good to have you here, every single one of you. And home folks, you are doubly welcome as well. Good to have you here. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Lord, come before you this morning, and I just pray your grace and your peace down on this meeting. I pray your direction. Lord, you know the battles that are being fought. You know the conflicts that are raging behind the smiles. And you know where there is peace and where there is only the facade of peace. And Father, I just pray that today maybe you could just share with us a little more about drawing closer to you and about the healing process and about peace, and that it would be more of a reality in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us not to be satisfied with anything less than you, not to be satisfied with defeat, not to be satisfied with sickness. I just pray that you would heal us and help us to be willing to be healed. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. So there are times when I don't know what to speak about, right up until very soon before it's time for Sunday morning to come around. And there are times when I can't get something out of my head. And this is one of those times. There's a scripture that came into my mind here. Oh, I don't know. It's been quite a while ago. And it just won't leave. And I didn't remember exactly where it came up. I knew it was in one of the miracles of Christ, but I didn't know where it was. So I started doing some digging and looked it up. It's one of the, you know, Jesus had a lot of hard statements. He didn't shy away from making people uncomfortable. It still doesn't. But this was a strange one, a really strange one. Question he asked a person. And if you'd like to turn over to John chapter 5, I'd like to read this whole passage. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's a Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed, and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I've entitled the message this morning, Do You Want to Be Healed? Do you want to be healed? This is the question that Jesus asked the man, take your place before God. It's your choice. You stand before him, and he's asking you, do you want to be healed? So if God lays something in your heart, I just beg of you to please take it seriously. Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a church in Ohio at that time, and it was a bad time of the year. I was trying to get myself ready, and there was so much going on at work and all kinds of stuff. The church work was busy here, and it was just it was sort of a rat race, and I was trying my best. I was burning the candle on both ends and run. And you know what? I was supposed to be there for a weekend of meetings, and on Thursday, I got so sick that I didn't care if the house burned down. I was sick, and that's what was happening, and I was right there, and I was done. You know, I couldn't, it wasn't a matter of me getting up and forcing myself to go through. I was borderline delirious for about 4 days, and I missed the weekend. Not a really great way to be used by the Lord. I did actually end up going up the next weekend then. Last year, or actually the year after that, sort of the same story. I was busy, and I got too busy. I was trying to do a lot of different things, and I was getting more and more and more stressed. And eventually I got sick again, got pneumonia, ended up flat my back again for a week, and so sick I couldn't do anything about it. And, you know, I know pneumonia is a small thing compared to some of what you all are facing, or some of you are facing, but it was enough to make me, it took the life right out of my legs, and I didn't care whether I lived or died. And it's really demoralizing to be that sick. Last year, same thing happened. And except I got it twice. And it finally came to the realization that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. In fact, I'm a wimp. And when I push myself too hard, I get sick. And one of my boys told me here recently, he said, Dad, don't get sick. If you get sick, you always get pneumonia. And it's sort of a disturbing state of affairs to recognize about yourself, that I tend to get sick. And I went and talked to the doctor multiple times, and he said, well, here's what's happening. You get worn down, and if you've had pneumonia in the past, you've got a predilection for it again. It's going to be sort of like something almost like scar tissue develops on your lungs. And so for up to 5 years after you have it, every year you're more likely to have it. If you can go 5 years without pneumonia, you'll be like everybody else. But until that point, you're going to be likely to get pneumonia just from a little chest infection. Well, that's not a great way to look at life, as far as I can see, that every winter I can look forward to pneumonia, or maybe twice. What am I going to do about it? And so, maybe part of this story is, or as part of this message is born out of that struggle with myself. Do you want to be healed? What are some reasons we might not want to be healed? Jesus asked this man, do you want to be healed? Seriously, why wouldn't we want to be healed? Of course we want to be healed, right? I'm going to list 6 reasons I've got that we might not want to be healed. Number 1, we'd have to give up our status as an injured victim. Number 2, we have to take responsibility for our own actions, for our own future. Number 3, we'd be on equal footing with every other person of our acquaintance. Number 4, we would lose the ability to blame others or circumstances for our inability to cope with life. Number 5, our world will expand. Spiritual sickness shrinks our world to a few primary points of focus. Often it's the event or the besetting sin or the relationship that is the catalyst for the way I view God, myself, others, and my circumstance. That's where my focus is. And that's what happens when we are spiritually sick. is as we focus on those little on those few things, when we are healed, our vision expands. Spiritual healing expands our world. Don't underestimate the part that fear of the unknown plays in the life of someone who has made a truce with their malady rather than seeking healing for it. The fear of the unknown is a powerful thing. And that's something that we face when we are asked, do we want to be healed? Number six, we have to move from being the patient, the victim, the injured one, to whom others drop probably too few coins and crumbs, to one who is responsible to care for the patients, the victims, the injured around us. We'd have to move our focus off of ourselves and onto God and his work. Those are some of the things that we have to, the questions we have to answer, and some of the reasons we might not want to be healed. Maybe we're not even willing to admit those to ourselves. And then there are those people who are working with others. Healers, mentors, teachers, pastors. Are there any reasons why those kinds of people might not want their patients to be healed? The relationship of a benefactor to a patient might be filling an emotional need in the life of the supposed mentor, allowing him to avoid issues in his own life by focusing on someone else's. Pretending to help might be easier than being brave enough to actually deal with the problems that you know need to be faced. And so the problem just lingers. Or holding the identity of mentor might be important for the mentor's ego. And allowing the student to grow past the need for the mentor might leave a hole in the mentor's sense of identity or self-worth or pride. All reasons why people either don't seek healing themselves or don't help each other in the healing process to face those things, to face them with God. What do we look to God for? Do we look to him for blessing, for salvation, for forgiveness, for peace, for fulfillment, for perfect little lives in which we contract with him to dutifully live in self-denial and attempted righteousness, if he will agree to give us uninterrupted blessing, blessing that we are allowed to define ourselves, proportionally as free from jarring importunities as we deserve by our past and continued good behavior. In other words, I've lived a pretty good life. I deserve a pretty good life. Is this what we look to God for? And do we judge the judge of the universe when he somehow fails by disinterest or by inability maybe, or maybe by arbitrary mood, or maybe by malevolence to uphold his end of our contract, a contract which we have drawn up and whose terms we would hold him to according to our definitions and according to our desires? Are we ever guilty of that? I know I have been. And by conversation, I know that others have faced the same question. Or do we look to him to heal our souls of blindness, of sin, of damnation, and hopelessness? Do we look to him for reality? Do we look to him for change? I know I'm asking a lot of questions, but these are questions that I think it's important that we ask ourselves. Do we ask him to redeem our lives and our minds and our situations so that he will receive blessing and glory? Do we ask him for vision to see things as they are, not merely as we wish them to be? And then do we respond when the truth comes to us? And when he says, do you want to be healed? We say, yes, Lord, I want to be healed. Do we come to him with our qualities and our qualifications clutched in our fingers as bargaining tools to use against his call for complete and utter surrender? Or do we cast our earthly crowns and possessions at his feet and fall on our faces before him? Do we desire to know and be known of him, to lose our lives to save them? We must know the truth before we can be set free, before we can be healed. And only God can teach us the truth as we give ourselves to him and as we experience his work in our lives. No one else can do this for us. All any of us can do is point one another toward God, allowing him to work in our lives, allowing him to use our lives, allowing him to change our lives. Only God can give us the truth that can shatter the power of darkness, and only we can take hold on that truth. God won't force us. Your friends can't take your place. Christ has already done that, and it's up to us. Will we pursue the truth and healing, no matter the cost? When we find another fragment of truth, will we seize hold on it? Will we obey it? Do we want to be healed of what's causing our suffering? Or does it suit our purposes better to be identified as one who is a sufferer? In God's hospital, we have to want to be healed before we can receive healing. We have to be willing to give up the old before we can receive the new, and we can't have it both ways. Can we handle the truth, knowing that we cannot leave the encounter unscathed and unchanged, either for the better or for the worse? So when God truly heals us, the first thing he heals is our paradigm. And paradigm is maybe a word that isn't used a whole lot, and maybe I should define it because I think that's the right word for the situation. A paradigm is a set of constants that define any given situation. So we live in the Ozarks, and we are, to some degree or another, rednecks. We have the red dirt under our fingernails, and I was out yesterday and the night before digging a trench through our Missouri Ozark. There is some dirt in there. Mostly it's rocks. And that's, we are partly defined by our context here in southwest Missouri, by the region we live in. And so we know things about our life and that we make sense of it by what we know. So, for example, we know that it's hot outside, but it's going to get hotter. And, so it's something we just deal with. But when God truly heals us, the first thing he heals is our paradigm. The first thing he heals is the entire way we view life. I saw a video here recently, and I'm sure a lot of you saw it too. It was a video of somebody driving through fire. Okay, so this vehicle was driving through terrible conditions. There was literally fire on both sides of the road. Trees were falling. This man was having to swerve around debris and burning things on the road, and it was a terrifying ride. You could hear people screaming in the car, and it was life or death. Does that ever feel like your life? You're on this ride through a sort of a miniaturized version of that. What was the context? The context was, this man was fleeing from a place that was burning and would have destroyed him to a place where he could take his family that was safe and that was not burning. That was the context. They were fleeing from fire, through fire, to safety. It makes all the difference in how we view the driving experience when we realize it's an escape. Sometimes maybe we feel like our lives are just driving through fire. And unless we understand, unless the paradigm has shifted for us, it will make no sense. We'll say, why is God giving me all this fire? Why do I have this horrible experience and that horrible experience? Why am I being damaged in all these ways? It won't make sense unless we understand that that's the context, is the context of war, context of fire, fleeing from that will be destroyed to that which will be our salvation. Who needs to be healed? I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning. Luke 5:29. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Every single member of the human race needs to be healed. We are all destined for fire without healing. But it's not until we sense our need of that healing and come to God that he can begin that work in our lives. God will heal only those who sense their need of being healed and who bring that need to him. And when it comes to being healed, we obviously have to be diagnosed before we can go, before the healing process can begin. And there are times when the diagnosis is obvious, or when there's an obvious problem. A couple of weeks ago, I didn't ask Matt if I'm allowed to have his permission, but I'm going to use it anyway, I guess. I can ask him after the fact. My brother Matt got appendicitis and was in complete agony, beginning about midnight one night, and just awful, awful agony. And it was obvious very quickly that something really, really, really bad was wrong. It wasn't a matter of, don't know, maybe yes, maybe no. It was agony. We've got those kinds of sicknesses. Definitely something wrong. Get it taken care of. It's out in the open. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. It's killing me. And we can come to God with those things. Obvious sin, rebellion, stumbling blocks, sins against others. But I'd like to talk a little bit more this morning about the less obvious sicknesses. There's another word. English language is so full of perfect and beautiful words that to just describe a certain situation. And the word is malaise. What's malaise? You know that feeling that you have when somebody asks you how you're doing and you're not quite sure how to describe it? You're just feeling icky, just sort of off. Your head hurts a little bit. Your bones hurt a little bit. Your joints hurt a little bit. You don't have energy. You're worn out. You feel like you're grumpy. Everything is just a little bit off. That's malaise. Do we have malaise? Is our church full of people on fire for God? People who have sold out. People who are willing to follow the Lord into the fire no matter what. People who are standing in the gap. People who are taking his word out. People who know what it's like to live in victory. Or do we have malaise? Just a little bit off. Not quite sure what it is. Just a little bit wrong. Don't have the energy. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. My head hurts. Is that a problem? Are we willing to be healed of it? I think this happens when our worldview is not aligned with God. When we aren't following these four steps that Dad presented this morning of repentance, of confession, of forsaking sin, and of obedience. And this type of spiritual sickness, though it's perhaps less obvious, is just as deadly as what we view as flagrant sin. Just as cancer is as dangerous as a car wreck. This is a big deal. If we don't seek immediate and overwhelming healing for our sinful nature, we'll gradually fail, lacking power, eventually lacking even the belief that the power to overcome exists as we slowly succumb to that carnal nature. So we want to be healed. How are we healed? And we already heard that so beautifully this morning. I'm just going to move pretty quickly through this. I love the four steps of peace there. I'm also going to add a few things. We come to God in faith and cast everything down before him in surrender. By allowing God to change us, one decision at a time, by giving up our way for his, and by accepting his sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What requirement does God have for us, for our healing? What requirement did Jesus have for this man to whom he asked the question? It was faith. The Bible makes it extremely simple. It's faith. That's it. That's what Jesus said. That's what the apostles taught. But what is faith? We must be careful to define it in the same way that God does. What does faith look like? Too many people, I think, seem to have a concept, maybe even us, we have a concept of faith as a sort of passive acceptance of the truth. Is that what the Bible says about faith? I want to read a few scriptures. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of who, or of whom, them that diligently seek him. That's faith. Hebrews 11, 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's what faith looks like. That's what faith looks like, folks. It's not passive. John 3 was already mentioned this morning. I'm going to read from there as well. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't stop there. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here again, you've got faith and belief linked up with actions that are either that are aligned with light, that are aligned with following God. And the opposite is also true. Faith is anything but passive. Faith is discipleship, active and alive. It moves us to seek God, and then it moves us to follow him. Faith is a gift from God. It's obedience in the midst of rebellion. Faith is trusting God and his word more than we trust our own logic. Faith is surrendering our will to the will of God. Faith is changing our viewpoint to the viewpoint that God gives us. That's faith. Menno Simons said this about it. True evangelical faith is of such a nature it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those that harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of God. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up that which is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort to it. That is faith. And that's what God asks that we bring for our healing. Are we willing to bring that? Do we want to be healed? What are God's tools of healing? In the life of the believer, and I think to a limited degree, or I should say, in a different way, to those who are being called, who have not given their lives to God, the Holy Spirit is one of God's tools. Or his voice speaks to us, the voice of God in the life of the believer. And it unifies the message of the written and the living word. As we read the word of God, as we read the scriptures, seeking God in the scriptures, the Spirit speaks to us in that way. And it speaks to us as we go about our lives. And helps us to interpret the circumstances in which we find ourselves. One of the greatest tools of God's healing, I believe, is the scripture itself. I believe this more strongly than I ever have in my life. God speaks through his scriptures by the interpretive power of the Holy Spirit in a way that that is duplicated in no other way. And as Christians, as people of God, we should be people who are in the Word meaningfully and constantly. This is where God speaks to us. And what's so interesting, I talked about a paradigm shift when we go from being worldly-minded to being heavenly-minded. I can't tell you how many times that I'm struggling with something and I'm facing a decision, or I'm supposed to give somebody some advice, or I'm looking at this situation and trying to figure out what to do. And, you know, I sort of traveled down this path of, you know, well, this leads to this, leads to this, and maybe this should happen, and maybe this should be. And, you know, I've sort of got this thought process going on. And then I'm in the scripture. And, you know, I think we should do more than look at a verse and look at, you know, try to just, this is something we should be in. Reading it voraciously over and over different, you know, there are different ways to read it. You can read a lot at a time, or you can study subjects, or however you do it. But God speaks through his scriptures. And I can't tell you how many times that I've been reading along, and all of a sudden, something comes completely out of left field that I would never have thought on my own, that totally brings clarity to the situation. And it wasn't me. It wasn't my brilliance and genius. It was God speaking through his word. He will do this for you. As you face life's difficulties, and as you face the needs in your life, if you go to him in prayer, seeking him in his word, he will help you in that way, in a powerful way. Another of God's tools for healing is prayer. And once again, the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. And this doesn't mean that we're just bellyaching and moaning and groaning. That's what we say over at our house if somebody is speaking a certain tone of voice, it's moaning and groaning. There are times when we are in supplication to God and in our pain, and God hears that. But pain is more than moaning and groaning. Prayer is coming to God and seeking answers and seeking him. And when we ask in faith, he will answer. He's given us that promise, and that promise has been fulfilled over and over again. God's tools of healing are also other believers, people around you. The flawed, the damaged, the imperfect people around you, they are God's agents of healing. And you as well, as you follow him, can be God's agent of healing. It's important that we seek out those who have to tell us not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And then God's nature itself, God's creation, I think has a beautiful healing effect on people who are emotionally struggling or maybe just seeking answers, just going for a walk. I think God can speak in those moments as well. There's a lot of different ways maybe, but those are some of God's tools of healing. What are some impediments to healing? These are some that are going to be semi-self-revelatory confessions, if you will. Some impediments to healing. Thinking too small. We might want God to heal one little area of our lives. Something that's been bugging us. But we want him to leave the rest alone. This thing is causing me trouble. Fix it. Heal me. Right here. We're very specific in our prayer. We're very specific in our request. It doesn't work that way. God works on the specifics, but he works on the specifics by changing the entire conversation. We have to allow him to change everything, or we'll keep him from meaningfully changing anything. Another impediment is focusing on ourselves. When we're faced with some huge speed bump in our own lives, something that's right in our face and that we can't escape, it's natural that we should focus on that thing, and also that we should focus on ourselves. When this happens, we lose sight of who God actually is. We take his place at the center of the universe. It's all about us, our healing, our blessing, our needs, our fulfillment, our relationships. But that's not the way it actually is. That's not reality. God is the center of the universe, not us. When we recognize this and surrender to his lordship, he uses us to perform his purposes in the world. That's the way it works. one step at a time. Our relationship with him results in our being used by him. It's this cycle. We begin to know God, he begins to change us. As we're changed, he uses us, and we begin to know him a little bit better yet. As his ransomed children, we are also his peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this isn't something that we do to earn salvation. It's an effect, not a cause. Just as food gives us strength to live and be conscious and respond to our natural circumstance, so partaking of the nature of Christ gives us strength and awareness and vision to act in our new life in the kingdom of heaven. And there's this symbiotic relationship between being healed by God and being surrendered to his will and purposes. He uses those he heals to reach others in need of healing. He heals the broken and then uses them to be his agents of blessing and beauty. And this relationship is constant in every person in his kingdom, and it never lets up. So wherever you are in your Christian life, that has to continue. If at any point you say, you know what, I know God really well, I've got this beautiful relationship with him, and then God comes along and says, okay, Joseph, we've gone a long way together. Here's something else I'd like you to do. We say, oh, I think I'm good, thank you. I'm far enough. What happens? You lose it. Dad talked about falling out of peace. That's when it often happens, is when we say no to God. We said, let's just leave it like it was. Can we just, I was fine where we were. The cycle has to continue. And when I say that, you know, I know there are people maybe who feel like they, I shouldn't say they feel like it, they are committed to God. They are surrendered to him. And they say, where is my mission? Why isn't God using me? I'm just here on the sidelines. And I'd just like to say to you, if that's the way you feel, that Christ himself gave you a word over and over again when he said, the last shall be first, and the first last. We've got this strange concept about prayer, that it's one of the smallest things. We talk to each other and we say, all I can do is pray. Or we can't do anything but pray. What do we think prayer is? Prayer is the door. Prayer is the key, I should say, that unlocks the door between this world and God. Between your circumstance and God. Or between your brother's circumstance and God. If all you can do is pray, you may have the very most important work in the kingdom of God. And I've seen older people or people maybe who have felt sidelined, they say, why am I still here? What good am I? I'm just a fifth wheel. I'm just here on the side. All I can do is pray. God bless you. And I thank God for you. That's a great thing. But whatever he calls you to, just know that those whom he knows, those whom he heals, he equips for work in his kingdom. Whether that's in prayer, whether that's in teaching, whether that's in missions, whether that's in making your business an outreach, an outpost of his kingdom. Those whom he heals, he uses. And God keeps his own kinds of accounts on those people. Don't think that you have no gift to bring. Bring yourself as a willing vessel, and God will put you to use in his kingdom. Another thing that keeps us from being healed is when we play head games. What's head games? That's when we just try to think our way into the kingdom of God. Try to think our way into being healed. Luke 17, verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. They didn't get healed until they went. Until they obeyed. We don't get peace until we obey. Healing requires us to make real choices with real consequences in the real world. It's called faith. It's called obedience. It's stepping out of the boat in the storm to walk to Jesus on the water. It's raising our hand to reach out to the healing hand of God reaching down to us. It's being healed as we turn and head toward the temple in obedience to the command of Christ. It's something that happens in the world of Monday as well as in the world of Sunday. And when we fool ourselves into thinking that we can receive the outpouring of spiritual healing without its changing the course of our lives, we're simply showing a lack of understanding of what healing actually is. And we show our ignorance of how God heals us in the first place. We're healed by the gift of God, not by our own works, not by our own righteousness or merit. And we are healed by the acceptance of that gift, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. But upon being healed, we begin to act in the manner of one who has been healed. To be healed of our spiritual and emotional hurts is to come into alignment with reality. It's to understand that this world of fire that we are racing through is a world that is going to be on fire. We are escaping to a better place. And it changes the way we look at the world. It changes the way we look at those who are stuck on the sidelines. It changes the way we look at all of this and our responsibility. I don't think that we should just be, I don't think Christians should be escapists. We shouldn't be escape artists, people who are Houdinis, and we've lived in a cursed world and it was just, I'm going to hang on here as long as I can and then I'm out of here. It's not that way at all. Christ has died to redeem all mankind. And as his people, we are called to be part of that. So it's not just getting out of here. It's expanding his kingdom while we're here. It's in reaching out to those around us. It's in bringing redemption to our communities. To think we can learn our way into the healing process without experiencing it subjectively and being fundamentally changed by it is to believe a lie and to leave ourselves firmly on the side of those who have not been healed, and worse, to be a mockery of what God's plan and potential is for his children. Internal healing is always a result of giving up our way for God's ways. We can't short-circuit the process. 2 Timothy 3:1, this we know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sounds like terrible people, right? But who are these people? People who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why aren't they able to? It's because they're never taking that first step forward in faith. Learning, but we're never actually putting it into practice. What's something else that keeps us from being healed? Hanging on to the things that are killing us. That's definitely an impediment to being healed. And people do it all the time. Matthew 5:27, you've heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is Jesus' words. And I know it's apocalyptic language, but it's Jesus' words. And this kind of language he gives over and over again in Scripture. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If there is something in your life that's holding you back, that's creating that malaise, that infection, and you continue to allow its influence to poison your spiritual life, do not expect that you will be healed. Do you want to be healed? What lengths will you go to in taking up your bed and walking? God provides the direction. He provides the grace. It's there for the taking. But the parts of you that are dragging you down are going to have to go if you would be healed. Are you willing to amputate them? And one more thing that impedes our healing process. That's comparing ourselves with others. Back to my story about my fighting pneumonia, my realization that I'm actually not as strong as I thought I was. I decided that I have to change my lifestyle, which is rather difficult because I'm not a terribly structured person anyway. But I decided if I'm going to be healthy, I've got to change something. Doctor said, do something to strengthen your lungs. And so I decided to take up biking. Now, I don't know any other Mennonite deacons who ride bike a lot. I don't know of any of my friends who ride bike a lot. I don't know anybody who goes out here at 10 o'clock at night except me and buzzes around the block almost every night. But I do. I have to. And you know what? I didn't get pneumonia last year or this last winter. I feel healthier than I have in years. I used to think that I had broad shoulders and could handle the things that life threw at me. I can't. I'm a wimp. I get sick. So I have to order my lifestyle in response to that reality. And it wasn't until I realized that I had to do something that none of my friends were doing, that I never had to do before, that I was able to get my health back. There's no shame in recognizing your weakness and allowing God access to your weakness. The shame is when we're too proud or too blind or too fearful to admit that we have a problem, and therefore it festers away untouched. Are you willing to do what it takes to allow God access? The destinations are impossibly far apart. The stakes are incredibly high. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy are locked in mortal combat. We have to choose a side. Without that choice, there is no healing, no power, no victory. It turns out that healing is more about entering into partnership with God and his purpose than it is about his removing little and big problems in our experience so we can get on with life. Being healed is getting our eyes opened, our lameness cured, our mouths unstopped, our devils cast out, our leprosy cleansed. And God not only can do this, he will do it if we allow him to. And I know, because he's done it for me. But we must hold nothing back. We must allow him access to everything. We must follow him of our own accord. He won't force us, and no one else can either. We must pick up our bed and walk. We must go show ourselves to the priest. We must go wash in the pool of Siloam. We must come to him in faith, even if that faith is small and shaky. We may want God to help us with our relationship problems or our struggles against pride or a deep emotional wound that has all but destroyed our life. We may want him to help us in our failure against lust or envy or anger or bitterness or guilt. And God wants to help us with those things. He does. But not just those things. He wants to start over from the basement up, giving us a new mind, a new heart, new goals, new vision, new mission. He's not a God who is satisfied with just patching up old junk until it's passably usable. He has much bigger plans for you. He died to ransom us, to remake us, to redeem us, to give us a new life, a life different in content, not just in degree, from the life that was before. Jesus died to usher us into the kingdom of heaven. But healing can feel remarkably like chastening, as we have to break with the old to receive the new. It's painful to let things go that defined us. It may be really difficult, and this shouldn't be minimized, but the cost of healing is outweighed so far by the reality of being healed that we will look back with wonder that we ever clung to those things that held us back. There's also another aspect of this conversation. It's an aspect that we like to separate from the conversation of healing entirely, but which God does not separate at all from this subject. And that's the cost of not being healed. It's a cost of not taking that fiery road out. It's the cost of staying where we are. To disallow the hand of God to reach into my life and heal my hurts, my sins, my nature, is to cut myself off from his power, from his sanctification, his redemption, his kingdom. It's to willingly pull myself away from the present and eternal blessing to present and eternal curse. The choice is ours. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's kneel for prayer.